time to begin our worship service this morning. We'll be singing out of Heavenly Highway Hymns, if you'll turn to number 168. Number 168. I want to welcome everyone, especially our visitors this morning. Just join right in, worship the Lord from the very first song. Number 168. Number 211. Come, guys. Hurry. Number 211.
Oh, Hey, in case y'all didn't notice, y'all have already got a fan club. There's a little fella right down here. He was really watching y'all. And if you didn't notice, he was doing this too. So, good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody out today. How's everybody today? I got one great. We are glad to see each and every one out tonight, today, and we are just so thankful that you are here with us today at Murfreesboro Church. If you are visiting with us, and we see some faces that I know are visiting with us today, and we are thankful for you being here today, I just pray that God will give you a great big blessing for being in the house of the Lord today. I'd love to see somebody get saved today, wouldn't you? I want us to keep that in mind and on our heart to be prayerful for these that are not saved. And let's pray that the Lord will come in and be with us in a great way today. We are glad to see each and every one here. We're going to move right along a little faster at this moment. We're going to turn the service over to Brother Sam for the youth part of our ministry here. And he's going to have all the young people to come right over here. Come right ahead, kids.
Let's go, let's go, let's go.
Just because I said be in a hurry, I didn't mean it.
Come on, we're burning daylight. Let's go.
Lordy.
All right. Today's topic, you may have seen this before, but I thought we'd drag it out again. Are we ready? It's about safety, security, and protection. Okay? What is this? A life jacket. What does it help preserve? Your life, right? You need it in case you're drowning, right? That's why you have that. I hope nobody takes a picture of all this. If I'm out in a place where I might need some steel-toe boots, we might put these on, okay? It is steel-toe right there. Daniel, did you wear yours today? I gotta hurry and get dressed. We got a schedule to keep. All right. Protect your feet, right? Okay. What else have we got here? Oh yeah. If I gotta get up under a house or something and crawl around, this will protect my knees. Okay? Got it? Are we there? You got it, Cohen? Okay, you got it. All right. If I say have to be out where I want to be seen, y'all put this on, okay? Am I fully protected? Not quite. Say I'm in a hazardous atmosphere and I don't want to breathe stuff in, okay? How's that? Is that looking good? Okay. What about my head? Don't listen to my wife. My head ain't hard enough. I put that on. Am I fully protected? Maybe. What about gloves? How's that look? Please, nobody take a picture of me. Do I have all that I need to keep me fully protected with this right here? Whoa, somebody is smart. So, what about me does this not protect? My soul. But I already have him protecting me. I got him when I was 12 years old on an altar of prayer. And as much as I might think that these will protect me from harm all the time, you know, I might have to have a foot cut off if I'm in a rear bad accident. I might still get run over by somebody that doesn't see my neon jacket. I can live without one eye. I can live without one foot. But I only have one soul. Y'all only have one soul. Those of you that are saved, you're enjoying the protection of Jesus. If a person lost his soul, there's nothing he could do about it. Because the Bible says, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? There's a lot of manuals that come with this that tell you how to use that properly. about how to protect yourself fully. But the manual for the soul is our Bible. And Jesus is the answer to that. He's the protection of our soul. Stand up and say it with me. What would a man give? Say it like you mean it. What would a man give? In exchange for his soul. I'm glad we had this toolbox safety meeting. Go be safe.
His safety meetings were a lot better than the ones I always had to go through. Although it did worry me when he took his shoes off. So. Yeah. You was moving fast. But thankful for the good lesson this morning for our children. And it is proper and good for us to take care of our bodies. But as Brother Sam said, the most important thing is your soul. And that's what we try to get across to our young ones. And he did a good job with that this morning. It is good to see each and every one out for our service today. I'm going to back up a week. Last week we hosted Jubilee, and I think I said something to the effect that I appreciated everybody's help and what you did for Jubilee. In case I did not, thank you. Y'all did a great job. We was talking about it this morning, some of us was, and talking about the good number of people that came in and helped with the dinner and such as that. And it was a blessing to watch everybody work. We enjoyed the singing and everything. But I do want to thank everybody for what you did, the work, the cakes, the fruits, I mean the desserts and everything and the food and just everything all together. I just appreciated what everybody did. Now, let's move right along. We're glad to see each and everybody here, everyone here. Glad to have our visitors with us again today. We want to go to the Lord in prayer. Does anybody have a prayer request upon your heart this morning? Lord bless. Let's do remember this. Somebody else.
I work with a lady who had a stroke this week.
No idea.
Just a few hours after she sat right beside me in a meeting. And her husband thinks she's going to be okay. But he says it's a long road. So her name is Beth. Please remember her.
Yeah, let's do remember this. Somebody else. Yeah. Lord help. Let's do remember this also. Somebody else. Yes. Lord help. Do remember this also. Somebody else? Yes, ma'am. Yes. She's one of those that we still have on our heart that we want to see get saved. And so do remember Addie. I wish they'd come back to church. I know they're going somewhere else part of the time. And so just pray that the Lord, what she's heard before, will work in her heart. And the Lord can save her anywhere, and we know that. But not only her, but all these others that are lost too. Somebody else. I'm going to give you a special request. If y'all haven't seen what I posted lately, I have a second cousin who is an astronaut. That's kind of a big thing these days, or not as big as it used to be. But he is scheduled to be a test pilot or to be the test commander on the new Boeing rocket that will be going up. I think it's tomorrow. And do remember Barry in your prayers. He signed up for this stuff, but he tells me he's saved, and I'm thankful for that. I don't know about his partner, but y'all pray that they'll have a safe trip. Somebody else. I appreciate each and every one coming out today. We're going to call on one to start our prayer, but we want everybody to be prayerful for this service today. Brother Stewart, if you would you start our prayer, please?
Number 249. Come on, let's sing. Our last song this morning will be number 208, and then Brother Sam is going to sing a special for us. Number 208, Oh, I Want to See Him.
We were at the facility Wednesday afternoon visiting my aunt for the last time, and she passed Friday. He had asked us if we would try to do something, and I always try to seek some guidance. I couldn't help but think of the reunion that took place. That was the last of the siblings of that family to go cross over. One of the most endearing dreams that I had in my life was a few weeks, Miss Barbara, after my father passed. I could see him walking through this green meadow with his overalls on, going up toward the slope of this hill that was foggy, and I could see the shapes of the people there, and it was the sweetest music coming from that place. Amen, yeah. But this song is called Heaven's Green Fields. It was written in the early 90s by Jim Gamble and Alan Shamblin, I think, wrote it. But it's a song about a person and his mother passing on. Hope you get a blessing, and please pray for me. I held the frail hand of my mother, knew that she didn't have long. When I started thank you. stood by that mountain of flowers in the midst of a garden of stone. Took a rose in my hand and spoke to the wind. I said, Mama, I'll soon be alone. To heaven's green fields, they're waiting for me. Heaven's green fields, barefoot and free. I'll run to the arms of my family in rapture revealed. Oh, I cannot wait to shed my distress and lay my cheek on my dear Savior's breast. In the warmth of his love, forever I'll rest in heaven's green fields. Yes, in the warmth of his love, forever I'll rest in heaven's green fields.
Amen. Thank you, good song. How do you imagine heaven? I think we all go over to the book of Revelation and we think of the description of the walls of jasper and the streets of gold and the gates of pearl, and I about guarantee there's none of us. We kind of get a little bit of a vision of it in that way, but we really don't understand what it's talking about either, because we just can't comprehend. Well, we'll just say that much gold on the street. We can't comprehend the walls being like that, or even the pearl itself. We just don't comprehend it. Brother Benny Maggart taught a lesson back in the winter on heaven. And when he taught the lesson, he said that the most favored place in heaven will be the city of New Jerusalem. And that's where his church will abide. But it says there's those that's coming in and out of the gates. And Brother Benny said, I want to be as close as I can to God. But he also made this statement. He said, I was always a country boy. He said, I'd like to be outside the city, if you don't mind. He said, just as long as I'm there, that's what counts. He said, I don't have to have the biggest mansion there. I don't have to have the greatest things that are there. But what he was talking about, I guess you could say the heaven's green fields. It'll be wonderful, whatever it's like. And I look forward to seeing it. And like Brother Sam was talking about, getting to see the loved ones that have done gone on. I look forward to that. Anybody else got a word on your heart this morning, word of testimony or anything? Anybody? I appreciate each and every one being here today. Glad to have our visitors. And we are thankful for all that's been said and done thus far. And I just ask that we all be prayerful for this service, that it'll be what the Lord would have it to be. And I told Paula earlier in the week I had a thought for a message, and if it is, it's going to be hard, and it's going to go a little opposite of what we're kind of talked about here for the last little bit. So be prayerful that it'll be what the Lord would have it to be today. And it's going to come from our starting point is going to be in the third chapter of Galatians. The third chapter of Galatians. I ask that you pray that the Lord will lead this message today. Me personally, I would rather preach about Jesus, and this message will have some of Jesus in it, don't get me wrong. But I would rather preach about Jesus' life. I'd rather preach to those that are unsaved and tell them how to be saved. But sometimes it's just that we have to give instruction for us too. So in the third chapter of Galatians, we're going to give you just one verse as a starting point. And it says in the 22nd verse, but the scripture have concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now, as I said, this message will have components about Jesus in it today, but the main part that we wanted to bring to you today is that thought where it says that the Lord have concluded, or the scriptures have concluded, that we're all under sin. That's kind of evident, right? We are saved, and God saved us on the inside. But this outward part, this physical man, is a being that is prone to sin. That comes from our ancestor Adam, in the fact that when he sinned, sin passed upon all his descendants. You're one of his descendants today. And because of that, there is a attitude of sin in us that, unfortunately, it seems to prevail in us. Now, what I want to encourage us today is to put away sin as much as we possibly can. I'm not going to say that any one of us is ever going to be as good as Jesus was. That was the great thing about Jesus. He came into this world. He was born of a virgin, came into this world, lived his life, came into this world as a child, was about the Father's business, came into this world, in other words, and got up to a place where that we would call him an adult, and he started living his life. And according to the scriptures, he lived without sin. As I said, it's not likely that any one of us is going to ever completely live without sin. Our souls can be cleaned up. That was the promise that was talked about there in Galatians, where he talked about it, and he said it in this way. He said that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. That is what he's talking about there. But we as human beings, from time to time, we are sinful, right? How many of you have a little sin? I'm talking technically a little sin. Something we say, well, that's not really a sin, but it's, well, I guess it is a sin, but it's not that bad, right? Is that how we feel about it? There's times when we as people, we consider ourselves to be not as bad as everybody else. I didn't do that, you did. Well, I may have done that, but it wasn't as bad as what that person did. I have gotten into a couple different discussions lately about inclusion. And inclusion means that we are including something into our lives. Into our country, we have a lot of people talking about inclusion, putting certain sins into the forefront of people's lives. And they are saying, well, this is natural. It's not natural. I want you to understand what the scripture says. It is not natural, but what it actually is, it is sin. And because that it is sin, we are not to include it in our lives. Did you hear what I said? Because that it is sin, we are not to include it in our lives. We can love them, but we're not to include it in our lives. We can love them, but we are to not agree with them. We are not to allow them to take those things into our household. We are to set aside a side of us that we are the shining light to this world. That's our purpose here in this world. God did not save us just to sit down in our church seats and do nothing. We are to be shining a light unto the world. Now, we're talking about sin. I'm not talking about those particular sins there. I'm going to start out small. As I said, we all have little sins. We all have those little sins that we really don't feel like are very much. I'm going to give you a few today and talk about them, and then we're going to go on to a bigger sin, maybe a little bit later on. Now, I want to give you a verse out of the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis this morning to start out with and to kind of build upon this. And the Lord is talking to Cain after that he had brought his sacrifice unto the Lord, and the Lord then had no respect unto his sacrifice. Now, a lot of people will tell you it was the fact that he brought of the fruit of the ground. It was partly that. Abel, his brother, brought a firstling of the flock is what he did. Cain did bring the fruits of the ground that he had brought forth. He brought forth his works. But there was a main component missing in this statement about Cain. Cain's did not get respect of God because God looks for one thing, right? God looks for faith out of us. He looks for faith out of individuals is what he does. Yes, when Cain was God was talking to Cain, he said, if thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. And that's important today. It's important for us to do well before God that he will accept us is what he says here in this scripture. And he said, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Now we understand from what the scripture says about Cain that he probably never did get saved. Yeah, he probably never did get saved. I don't have full proof of that. I hope when I get to heaven, I get to see Cain there. I do. I hope I do. But according to what we find in the scripture, he probably never did get accepted by God because that he did not have his heart right with God. He had to trust God in that he would do what God would have him to do all the way through this and that he might believe completely in God. That was the plan of salvation in Adam and Eve's days all the way down to now. But the main part that I want you to get out of this, that sin lieth at the door. Now, it is an apparent thing that what we find about Cain in this time that he went on and he went out basically into exile and he lived his life as he desired to live and he went on his way in a sinful way. And it's apparent that when we look at individuals, when sin first starts peeking into their lives, they had no intention of going as far as they went. They thought that it was a little sin. Let me give you an example out of the 19th chapter of Genesis. The 19th chapter of Genesis is before Abraham, and some of you may disagree with me about this, but I really don't believe that Abram was saved at this time. I think that came in at a later time. Now, you can disagree, and that's fine. We'll discuss it if you so desire. But I said 19th chapter. Go back to 12. I turned the wrong marker here. Go back to the 12th chapter. And when that Abram had, before he and Lot had separated, they went down into Egypt is what the Bible tells us. And when he went down into Egypt, he looked at his wife Sarai and what the scripture said, that she was fair. Now what that meant, she was beautiful. She was probably one of the most beautiful creatures as far as a woman was concerned, and especially in Abram's eyes. But he looked at her, and he knew he had a little bit of what we'll call a fault in him. He thought that he wasn't good enough. Now, first of all, gentlemen and ladies too, you should never think that what you are is less than what God intended you to be. And everything that God made was good. I want you to remember that. God made you good in His sight. You might have a different hair color than what you thought you'd have or should have had, but the fact of the matter, God gave you that hair color for a purpose. He wanted you to stand out. He wanted you to look the way He wanted you to look. Now, according to the scripture, Abram was worried about this, and he went to his wife as they were going into Egypt, and he said, Sarah, you're very beautiful. If they see you, they'll want you for their wives, so they'll kill me, and you they'll take to a wife. Now, did Abram think very clearly about this? He thought that this was the remedy, because he told her, you tell them you're my sister, and then they won't kill me and take you to wife. Well, what happened was the Pharaoh actually saw her. The king of Egypt saw her. And yes, he thought she was beautiful. He thought he needed her for his wife. And he entreated, he paid for her basically. He gave Abraham a lot of things just to have Sarah as his wife. I don't know if Abram thought about that, did he? Well, if it didn't kill him, they'd take her anyway. Well, he did get paid for her, but he still lost his wife. You see, in our minds, when sin is first tempting us to do something, we kind of get it into our mind. Well, this little bit won't hurt. It won't cause a problem. It won't cause something. This was a little bitty lie that Abram was telling, and it almost cost him the loss of his wife if God had not intervened. God sent a plague on the people of Egypt. I don't know exactly what it is. It doesn't tell. But it became evident to Pharaoh that this woman was Abram's wife. And he went to Abram and he said, what have you done to us? You told us this was your sister, and yet you have allowed this to go on. Oh, it's just a little lie. How many of us have been guilty at one time or another? Well, it was just a little lie, and it didn't seem to matter at the time, but it brought a consequence to it. You see, that is why the scripture told us that we are concluded in sin. We are in sin because that, and it brings about a conclusion to the matter. We all look for a book to read or a movie to see, and we look to see what the end is going to be. Now, I don't know about you, but I there's a lot of movies I know what the end is going to be before it ever gets there, right? How about a book? You do the same thing. Well, the idea here was Abram did manage to keep his wife by the hand of God. Now, if you would think that this would have taught Abram a good lesson, how many of you, the first time you sinned or told a lie or done some other sin, you thought, I would know better and I wouldn't do it again? You thought that when you got saved, all of that went away. You thought that those sins, oh, they weren't going to ever crop up again. But listen to what happened to Abraham this time. And this time, Abraham had already believed God and it had been accounted to him for righteousness. He'd already prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah that they might be spared. And the angels had already come to Abraham and told him, he said, you're going to have a son by your wife Sarah, and you can have this promised child. And yet, they journeyed down to a certain place called Gerar. Abraham thought, well, these are probably ungodly people. They're down there close to Egypt. And they're probably ungodly people, and they're going to look at Sarah. I want to remind you, Sarah was 89 years old at this time. And he thought she was the most beautiful creature, and she was. I want you to understand that. She was the most beautiful woman there was at that time, because when Abraham got her down there, he said, now, you tell them you're my sister again. And everything, they won't kill me to get you. What happened? The king there in Gerar, his name was Amalek, and what happened with him at that time? He saw her, he wanted her, he brought her into his house. He was going to take her as his wife, and Abraham was fixing to be left out in the cold once again because he told the very same lie. The very same sin. Now, this message is not about telling lies. I want you to understand that. It's about sinning in particular. But I want you to see something here. One sin on top of another does not make it right. One sin on top of another will add to the problems. It will bring trouble and sorrow unto you. Yes, God intervened once again, and they brought them out of Gerar and Sarah in a matter of just a year or so. She had a child, and that child's name was Isaac, which was the promised child of God that God had promised to Abraham and Sarah. And she had that child at 90 years old. And after so many years, Sarah died, and God instructed Abraham to send a servant back to the homeland and to get him a wife over there of his kinsmen. And her name was Rebekah. And guess what? She was beautiful too. She was beautiful too. Now, I want you to listen to this. We don't think that what we do affects anybody else, right? You guilty? I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I think every one of us truthfully would have to say, we usually think, well, just because I did this little sin, maybe I did tell this little tale here, maybe I did pick up that one little thing and took it without permission, maybe I did do this sin, maybe I did that, and it doesn't hurt anybody but me. Have you ever heard that excuse? That sin will not hurt anybody but me. Somebody told Isaac about what his daddy and mama did, because when he went back down into Gerar and he was there sojourning, trying to make a living down there, he said, Rebekah, you're beautiful. Just tell him you're my sister. Uh-oh. Sin breeds sin. Did you realize that? Sin breeds sin. Sin. And that sin will multiply. I think sometimes we as human beings, we think we're above sin. Nobody pays any attention to us. But I'll guarantee you there's somebody watching out there that is going to see your sin. Remember, Isaac wasn't even born, but somebody had a big mouth and they told about Abraham's sin. There was somebody that had told him about it, and it sounded like a perfect excuse for him not to die. And Rebekah, well, he loved Rebekah, didn't he? You see, sin, and we should realize what we do affects others, but especially our own children. I want you to understand this. What we do, they will do. And usually what we do, they will do even more. What we do in their eyes is always right. Gentlemen, how many of your wives have told you, that's not the way my daddy did it? Huh? How many of the gentlemen have told their wives, that's not the way my mother made that dish? Now I'm getting nods. See, the thing about it is, when our sin comes out of us, whether it's out of our mouth or out of our eyes or out of our something else, we've got to realize there are those that are watching. It might not be our children. It might be the church members that are around you. These days, in the days of social media, we put things on the internet and we don't think one thing about it. And guess what? It comes up before our church members, and our church members' kids see these things. Well, if brother so-and-so is doing that, I guess it's all right for me to do it. We're back to Isaiah, right? Let's go a little farther. Let's go to another man. Now, Abraham was probably what we would call a special man in the eyes of God. Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. He had the mind of God in many ways. And the ways that he did a lot of things, they were just like Abraham, like God was. He had a lot of grace about him. I mean, he put the grace out there. He had a lot of love for his people. He had a lot of desire for the kingdom to go on. And I'm saying that's what this church, as a general rule, wants them to do. But if you don't watch out, guess who's going to sneak up on you? It's called the devil. The devil will come up and he will start to tempt you as a church. He will start to tempt you as an individual, and you'll probably say within yourself, well, it really doesn't matter. They don't even notice me at church. I want you to notice something today. I notice you today in church. I do. Not only do I notice you in church, but there's some kids over here that are looking, and they notice you over here. And the kids over here, they're noticing you over there. And what I'm trying to tell you, you need to make sure that you're trying to live your life the way that God would have you and not include sin in your life. It's important for us to live the best life that we possibly can. You see, David was a man that was after God's own heart, but he got caught up. If you want to find this story, you'll find it in the 11th, 12th chapter of the book of 2 Samuel is where you'll find it. I'm going to try to cut it a little closer a little bit and not read all of it. But the fact of the matter, David didn't go out to war with his men. He had been sickly and he had about gotten killed a time or two. So they said, David, you stay back home. You stay in the palace. You'll be safe there and everything will be okay. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. When we start taking it easy, and we may have friends that says, it doesn't hurt for you to miss church on Sunday. It may not, they may tell you in your mind, it's all right for you just to go here or go there. Then you may have friends that will come along and they'll say, you don't have to put out that extra effort for God. He won't miss you. I want you to understand, the devil's right on your heels right then. What happened when they went to battle and David stayed home? The story here in the 11th chapter that David went out on his balcony. Of course, it was up above everybody else's. And he looked out and there was a woman bathing herself on her housetop. All right, how many of you are guilty of, well, that's on TV and you see that little flash. You think, well, it won't matter. Have you ever seen somebody standing somewhere, and maybe it was at you, or maybe it was at another person, and they were walking along, and they were doing this number at somebody going by, and it wasn't because they was ugly either. Guilty? Now, the fact of the matter, David was not where he needed to be at. I had a friend years ago, and he was talking about being tempted by things. And I told him, and he really got the idea of it at that time. And I told him, I said, if you don't want to be tempted by that woman, you better stay out of that place. Well, David was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And what he did, he saw her. He looked at her. Now, the problem, yes, we can look, but the fact of the matter is you better not, well, you might see her, but don't really look. I'm taking the man side of this. Ladies, I hear a lot nowadays on television, they'll show some guy with his shirt open and they'll go up there and they're just doing this numbers. This is not excluding you, but I'm taking the guy's part of this. I want you to think about this today. Who's watching you? What is the conclusion of the matter? I want you to think about that this morning. When David saw her, if he'd have turned his back and went the other way, everything would have been fine, wouldn't it? But what he did, he saw her, then he looked. And when he looked, he started having a little bit of desire in there. That first look that he took, if he had backed away from it, he could have got out of there pretty well unscathed. Yeah, they would have been that figure in his mind. But the fact of the matter is, he kept looking, and that look brought about a desire, and that desire is called lust. And in the scripture, the Bible calls, in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. And what the scripture said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And in that case, that was his neighbor's wife, because he not only looked at her after he saw her, and then he desired her and he questioned about her. Who is this woman? And they told her this was Bathsheba. And he said, it is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now, a lot of people might think that Uriah was a stranger to David. He was his neighbor. And if you'll go back and look in 1 Samuel, it tells you the most valiant man in David's army. And guess who's in that army? Uriah. He was probably at least a lieutenant in the army of David. He was well acquainted with him. But he never saw Uriah's wife like he saw her that day. I believe he'd saw her before, truthfully. But that day he saw her in a different way. A little sin, just a little look, and he went and sent for her. Now you can have a sin that's in your mind. If you don't act on it, it won't grow. But David's sin grew. And what he did, it grew enough that he sent for her, and he laid with her, as the scripture tells us, and she became with child. And then David realized his sin was fixing to be brought out in the open. Why? Uriah was off in battle. He'd been there for a good while. The timing was not going to show up. Uriah had been there. So what David did was he said, well, I'll bring Uriah home and I'll get him here. He'll go in with his wife and it'll be close enough that he'll think that it's his child. A lie coming out again. Another one of those little sins, isn't it? But when David gave him leave to go home, he didn't go home. He went down to the doorstep of the palace and he slept there. And the servants told him. And so he had to come up with something else. So then he decided, well, I'll cause him to get drunk. And that's basically what it said about it. He got him drunk and he sent him home. Guess where he stayed? Right back on the doorstep of the palace. What I'm trying to tell you is God knows about your sin, and I'll bring that out more so in a minute. And sometimes God wants us to just really confess what we've did. And David was in a place that he needed to show forth that sin that he had done. But David didn't stop there. What I want you to understand is that little sin will grow. It does. It grows. It goes from one thing to another. How many of you have heard the story? Well, this lie leads to this lie, and this lie leads to this one, and this. And before long, you don't even know what you told in the start. That's the way sin is. Not just lies. That's the way sin is. The end of the story was that David had Uriah killed. He didn't do it himself, but he the same as did it himself. And when he had him killed, he thought, I'm in the clear. And he waited until the morning time was over with Bathsheba, and he took her to wife, and he brought her into his house, and he was married to her. Now the child, his child, was going to be his, no matter what everybody else would think. It's your rise and everything be covered up. But God knew. And God sent a man to him. How many of you ever got caught on something and somebody brought up something you did that you thought nobody else knew about? The old prophet Nathan said, David, you are the man, when he told the story, and I'm not going to go into all that. But the words of Nathanael to him was, you've brought a great accusation against me. Because you're God's man. Many times we as God's people, we forget that we are God's people. That we are the people that God's showing himself to. Yeah, God shows himself to you. And he wants you to show the people him. Now, I'm going to change this just a little bit, and I'm going to try to hurry along and close this out. In the 16th chapter of John, Jesus is talking to the early church right before his death. And he's talking about the Comforter coming. And we know about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit coming, and we talk about him so much in so many good ways. We talk about how the Spirit moves inside of us and how the Spirit lets us know that we're saved. And we talk about the blessings of the Spirit and the just overflowing in us. And we talk about the cup overflowing. But did you know the Spirit has another job? Jesus told them, if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come away. But he says, if I go away, I'll send the Comforter to you. And what he says in verse 8 was this, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. And what that word reprove, he will correct you. He will show you your sin. Nathan was the type of the Holy Spirit to David to show him his sin. The Spirit comes into us and he shows us our wrongs. But if you turn the Spirit away enough, you know what you'll do? You'll get numb to him. What does that mean? Well, if the Spirit tells me it's wrong and I've said, okay, it don't matter enough, it won't bother me as bad. Now, I want you to notice that word, as bad. He's still coming to you. He's going to reprove you of sin. Now, what he continues on to say, and he says, of righteousness. He said, he's going to reprove you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He said, of sin, because that you believe not in me. That is the main sin. When we were lost and undone, you know what we did? We thought we could take care of it ourselves. We thought it was a little sin that nobody would pay attention to. We thought that it would be all right sometime or another if we just kept putting it off. But he says he's going to reprove the world of righteousness. And what Jesus says down in verse 10, he said, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Well, how is the Spirit reproving me of righteousness when Jesus is not here? You have this word that tells you what's right and what's wrong. It tells you what's sin and what's not. And so what he is doing, the Spirit of God is dealing with inside of you to let you know that sin is in your life and that you are not righteous like Jesus was. You remember what I said in the first part of our message? Jesus was the only man to live his life without sin. He was completely righteous. He was completely without sin. If you match yourself up against him, this is saved or sinner, how do you match up with Jesus? I want you to understand I'm hiding. And that's what I feel like I ought to do. I ought to hide from God because of my sin. And that's the way we all ought to do. We ought to hide our faces because of our unrighteousness. But notice the last part that he said of judgment. He said, because the prince of this world is judged, and the prince of this world is Satan himself. And what that means to you today is, if God is going to judge the prince of this world, Satan, and we're guilty of sin, I want you to understand, God will judge us also. Now, the sentence that came to David was that war would never go out of his own house. There was a lot of stipulations that God put into that. And it all came to pass. You see, David suffered because of that first little sin of taking a look that led to the sin of desire, that led to the sin of going of action, that led to the sin of her becoming with child, that led to the sin of him lying about it, that led to the sin of it, and it just goes on and on and on. And what I want you to understand, your sin matters before God. There is a conclusion. That'll be a subject for another day. But if you've been saved by the grace of God, I think you know by the Spirit of God judging you inside now, him dwelling within you, he's telling you where you're sitting with him. If you're lost, you've heard the preaching about your condition and what the conclusion will be if you do not get forgiveness from God. We that are saved, we can go back to God and get forgiveness each and every day. Sinner friend, you've got to start right now with one thing, and that's because you haven't believed in God. Brother Keith, that's going to be our message today. I hope and pray that it affects us, that our sins do matter. It matters to the ones that are here. It matters to the ones you work with, whether they're church members or not, whether they're people that are saved or not. Your sins do matter. And I want you to think about trying to be more like Christ. I do not only want you to think about it, I want you to try to be more like Christ. While we stand and sing.
Number 34.